a Bible talk on a Sunday evening. Someone noticed the title and questioned whether I was going to give a talk on seafood tonight. That's far from it. If you know my ability in cooking, that will be the last thing that I'll be talking about tonight. But what we are going to talk about, and I think it's very important, especially in our generation, we're going to talk about things which are holy, and as the scripture refers to them as the milk and the meat of the word of God. And I think maybe more than any other generation, we need this food, because we can see our generation as previous ones, that there is a slow deterioration in the makeup of people as far as their way with an understanding and serving the God in heaven. And so this evening we're going to try and show to you from the scriptures the benefit of taking in the word of God daily to make you into something that normally wouldn't happen to you. Something that would be acceptable not alone to the your neighbors and citizens that you're a part of, but especially the God, the creator in heaven. Because that should be in all our lives the most important thing, and that is to please this great creator, because he didn't create man in vain, he had a purpose for them. And so this is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And most of us are familiar with the scriptures, parts of scriptures, in different degrees. The young people at the back know certain stories and events of the scriptures, as some of the elders can delve into prophecy, the understanding of subjects like Revelation, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all those. But when we look into the Bible that we have in our possession today, we know that it's divided into two sections. And that is important for us to realize, because if we understand the establishment of these two sections of the Bible, we will be able to understand and see the great creator, how that he has dealt with mankind in different sections of the history of mankind. So when we go to the Bible, we know that it is divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we know that this is speaks to us of God's dealing with mankind. As he had created them, so he looked to them and he made an agreement or a testament or a covenant with them. And that wasn't to just control man, to give glory to his name that he can do anything with mankind. That he designed it in this way, that these people whom he had allowed to live upon the earth would be things of beauty, things that were precious to him, but more so to give glory and beauty to his holy name. So that wherever these men and women travel upon the earth, whoever they mingle in, as it says in the Old Testament, those countries around them can see that these people are different. They're radiant, they're beautiful, they're good to look upon. They're pleasant to the eye of the beauty because they walk with the God, the Creator. And so this is the contents, pretty well, of the Old Testament. As we know that God at a certain time was disappointed with man's appearance before him. He detested the appearance. It was ugly. It was unsightly. It wasn't fitting to those who should blend in with things which have godliness. And we know that he, as with the talk that we had this morning, as with a potter who, as we know, when worked his hands with a clay, if it wasn't pliable, he put it to one side and then he took up another piece. So this was the case with the Old Testament, where God looked to a family, the Abraham's family, and the descent of his children, and he worked with them. He wanted to use these people to show to the world the beauty of holiness of those who walked with their God. So this is the history, pretty well, of the Old Testament. Then we come into the New Testament, but we remember in the Old Testament that things were written, the law was written in stone. But when we go into the New Testament, we remember there that God calls a people, not through some things that are written upon stone, but things beautiful written upon the heart of his son, Jesus Christ. He was the law and the understanding between God and man was through a living thing and not things written upon a stone. So the Old Testament, to begin with, tells us how God deals with mankind. And God did this, as we know, through a law. On the mountain, he called one who was recognized by his people, by the people as a savior to the people, to take them out of things which were ugly, things which were irritating, and he wanted to develop them through his law into something which was beautiful and pleasant to look upon and to give glory to his name. And so we remember, do we not, that this is what happened, that Moses was given this law, instructions, and detail that if you follow that procedure, then you could become like God-like, you could blend with the God in heaven, and you could, through his promises, you could be preserved for greater things, to adorn his house or his kingdom that would be established upon the earth. And so we remember that Moses was the one recognized by the people as their savior. They looked to him for instruction. They looked for him to detail as to how they could be accepted of this great God of the universe. And we remember, do we not, when we read the books like the books of Exodus in chapter 28, we're told there that Moses was instructed his brother Aaron and his sons that they would be the only ones allowed who would go into the house of worship, which was the tabernacle. And it was in this tabernacle or this house of prayer that these individuals would be able to have an audience with the God, the great creator, but they would represent the other people that God had called out, known as the family of Abraham or Israel, or his chosen ones. And they would go into this, they would go into the holy place and they would represent other people. And how was this signified? It was signified that the people were divided and made up into 12 sections or 12 tribes, as we know. We all, most of us know the names of all these different tribes with their, they were encamped around the place of worship or the house of prayer. And so we remember, do we not, that when they went into the presence of God, they had to do it in an orderly way. And that's the way with this God in heaven. Whenever he deals with man, it is a man, not a man's own design or a procedure in which they feel comfortable with. It is God's way. That is the lesson that has to be learned by all those who wish to be blessed of God. So when Aaron and his son, Aaron especially, went into the holy place, as we know the house was divided into two parts. When he went into the holy place, he went to represent his people. He was their spokesman. He was the one who would address this God in heaven and explain to this God what the people wanted and what they wished to present to him. So the high priest was dressed in a uniform or an outfit or an attire that God had arranged. Very important how we appear before the God in heaven. This is emphasized so much. So we're told that the high priest had to wear the breastplate. This was a coat which would cover the front part of his body and inserted into this breastplate were 12 stones. Each stone represented one of the tribes. You can name a few of them. We remember some. And these were semi-precious stones. There was the jasper, there was topaz, there was the emerald, the sapphire, and you can go with all these. So we notice that when we look upon this portrait of this high priest going into the presence of God, we notice that while these 12 stones were inserted into this breastplate of gold, a thing of purity, we look upon it and we can see that the one stone that is missing, the most precious one, and that is the pearl. We cannot help but notice it because we realize that when we study stones and that the pearl is always ranked as one of the highest and most precious and most valuable one and the perfect one. And because not alone of its beauty, but of its design and how it came into existence. And I want to give emphasis to this because the lesson today is for us is to observe the development, the forming and the creation of this beautiful stone. this pearl, which is there. And so the pearl belongs not alone to Old Testament history, but more to the New Testament history. Because the pearl is not mentioned many times in the Old Testament. I believe it's mentioned once by Solomon, but you go into the New Testament when you have Jesus Christ, who is the preacher of righteousness and of the kingdom of God. He uses not the jasper or the emerald, but he uses the pearl. And the pearl is used, and the pearl is given as symbolic of the kingdom of God. And when you remember that Jesus uses the parable, and he talks about the man who wished to have the best he could in life, and he speaks of a man who would give up everything else to find this pearl. But what is more interesting, friends, is that when you go to the last book of the Bible, there you will see God's ultimate purpose for creating and developing the lives of people to make up the structure of his kingdom, which is going to be established upon the earth. And when you go into the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21, you'll find there that there's a symbolic structure or design of the kingdom of God. And it tells us of the different stones, that will be used for the wall of the kingdom. And God couldn't have used any better way to describe a thing of beauty. And so he uses the stones. And he uses the minerals that have been taken from the earth. But we notice that he says in Revelation, it is recorded, that the 12 gates of this city are pearls, precious pearls, in this particular way. So that's interesting for us to remember, because now we see we're developing our thought as to the purpose of pearls. Remember always that God never creates things haphazard. There's always a design about it and a purpose for it. And I believe, the more I read the scripture, then the more I become a lover of God's creation, I can see how that we in this generation miss the important lessons that can be drawn out of the study of the animal world and of our creation. And sometimes we walk upon this face of the earth with our eyes in the gutter instead of things around us. And this is where we fail, and this is where we lose the ability to develop a spiritual mind, because we don't do enough of this. David the psalmist was able to do it. David the psalmist was able to go out and to capture a scene or an object, and he was able to expand it into something which was beautiful, which was powerful, with a teaching of God as to how he could develop into something beautiful that would be in a time he would be recognized as a friend of God. And so it is, we remember, as we've had that reading this evening, we take advice from Job. Now, we all know the man of Job. We all know the trials and difficulties that he went through life. And it was a case of suffering. Job became a man accepted by God because before he could wear the crown in the kingdom of God, he had to suffer. It was the development of the pearl, as we will show you later on. There has to be this development with us. When we come out of the water, the baptism, there must be a development of this being that has come out, that has died in the water and come alive again, of this development for God's purpose to have a place for us in his kingdom, which, as we know, it will be a picture of beauty and of holiness. So this is what Job said. Job had followed the advice that we would give this evening. And he was debating with some of his friends, and they were saying, yes, Job, you worship this God, this creator. You can't even see him. You didn't depend upon him. You've had so much troubles in your life because of it. So where is your God? And I can imagine Job saying, your eyes are on the ground. Your eyes upon the earth. You want to look up and see things around you. You want to look into the great water. You want to look into the heavens. You want to look into the countryside. And there God will be talking to you. And there you will have evidence that this God is not like the other gods around you, made of stone and of wood and all that. They have mouths which cannot speak. They have ears which cannot. Your God is alive. He is present with you. in so many ways. So this was the reaction, this was the response of Job to his friend. And this is what we should listen to his words at this time. Job said, now this is what you do. Now ask the beasts in the field how they mature from a young one to develop and mature in that way, how much they depend upon the Creator and so on. He said, but now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, I love that one, the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Now when you go to Drumheller, into close to Calgary, and there you have all these demonstrations of the dinosaurs that existed upon this earth, and you walk around. When you enter into the entrance of there, they have this big placard, and they have this quotation here, which trying to prove in the theory of evolution. Now, man is artful in trying to claim his own wisdom and not of God. So they have this quotation, but they don't quote the next verse. And the next verse tells you that the Lord Almighty, who knoweth not all these, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. And they don't add that quotation. They add this one and say, there, the development of this here, of evolution. And I say to them, read the next verse. The next verse says, it is the Lord who hath wrought these by his hands. And so it is, we have this. And this is what we're going to do for a short time. We're going to, as he says here, go to the fish of the sea, and they will explain to you. So this is what we're going to do. And as I say, there's so much beauty in the study of the oyster and of the pearl which is developed inside of it. So I want to show you here, show you the development of the pearl in this way. Now, going back to the breastplate, you remember that breastplate, how beautiful it was? Now, those stones that were inserted in that breastplate, they were all minerals. They were taken from the earth. They were earthly. They were symbolic of the Old Testament. They were of the earth, earthly. They were things that could not really give full glory to the great Creator. They were limited in this way. And so this was the Apostle Paul, when he's writing about the subject, of the law of Moses, and he's telling his audience that now you've come away from the law of Moses. The law of Moses fulfilled its purpose up to a point, but it was nailed to the cross. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we're told there that the former things were nailed to the cross. They were finished with. They fulfilled their purpose. There's a new and a better way. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. And he was having this debate with some of the children of Israel that had been adopted into the ecclesias or the churches of God in his day. And they were having difficulty understanding why they should develop their mind now away from the law of Moses, that which is of the earth, similar to the minerals that are taken from the earth, but now they should develop their minds into something which is living, something that is through through a living body. So we read in this particular here what he says. In Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews deals with this particular subject, of Jesus Christ being the high priest and so on. Then he said here, for the law, he's speaking now of the law of Moses, for the Lord, the law made nothing perfect. And that is it. And that's what Israel had to learn. And that's what we've learned through the study of the scripture, that it was for a purpose, there was a reason for it, but it wasn't the ultimate end of taking a person and making them beautiful. The law made people recognize their sinful nature. That was the sole purpose of it. And then they had to take heed to the way that we're living. So Paul says here, for the Lord made nothing perfect. On the other hand, he says, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So we're going from the old arrangement, the old covenant, the Old Testament. We're moving now in our thoughts to the New Testament, or the new arrangement that God has with mankind. Now, as we know, there's a great difference in the formation of the pearl from other precious stones, inasmuch as the pearl, and this is important for us to realize and remember, the pearl is developed, and not taken out of the earth, the pearl is developed from a living body. See the connection that we're drawing to now with the New Testament. The pearl is developed and formed from a living body, as we know, who was Jesus Christ, who was as a sacrifice for the sins of those words of the world who would come to him. And so Scripture always tells us this lesson that we have to learn from the pearl, that there must be a suffering before the crown or the perfecting of this beautiful thing. And when we study the oyster and the development of a pearl, we know of the suffering that went into this development. It wasn't a sudden introduction that God put into this oyster here. It wasn't something that he just dropped in there. So, well, that looks nice, and maybe later on, ladies can take it and make a night necklace, and they'll be happy with it to give themselves self-adornment. It wasn't that. I believe this stone was here to teach a lesson. Everything that God creates, I believe, has a greater purpose to bring people to God, to teach them a lesson from the development of whatever thing it is in creation. Okay, so we'll go into for a short time now, show you how the pearl develops. A very interesting thing. Now the oyster, as we know, I'll just have a drink here first. I don't know how many of us have been down fishing for oysters, but for those who have done a lot of fishing and setting nets for oysters out of Sydney or wherever it is, they will tell you a little history of the development of an oyster. An oyster, as we're told, will not seek out a lodging place in the muddy waters, because they know that if they do, they will sink and they will never live and they will never survive. So immediately we have a very important lesson for each one of us. This creature of God's handiwork will move through the deep waters until they find a rock or a pillar in which they can hold on to and cling to. And they will do this. And this is, as we know, the situation with one who wants to come to God. That we have to have a strong and a firm foundation if we want to survive this life and we want to be a part of God's kingdom. This is the first major step in coming to God and being accepted of him. And this is where the folly today is within the churches and with people. They have a desire for godliness, but they deny the power of. They have a desire to be accepted of God, but they want to do it their way, and they will not seek out, not make the effort, suffer a little bit, to find a firm foundation. They cling to things which are not stable. The preachers of the churches today are full of this. They give the people what they want. They don't give them something which is solid and meaning. And that's why when you talk to people who belong to churches, they hardly know the books of the Bible. They hardly know why the law was given to Moses. They hardly know why the prophets were sent forth. And yet they say they are a Christian. They're a follower of Christ. They're unlike the oyster who will not settle down in muddy waters. They seek something which is solid and firm to hold on to. And that's why the people today do not fill the churches as they used to 100 years or more ago. So this is what the psalmist said, David. David knew that if he had to survive, both in this life and to be preserved for the kingdom, he had to find something which was solid. And this is what he said. And he wasn't the only one who said this. He said in Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock." That's where I anchor my faith. That is where I anchor my life. "The Lord is my rock, he is my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. He is my buckler and the horn of salvation, he is my high tower." And so this is the way it was. And we know that Jesus, when he gave out his parables, one of his parables, he said, if you want to survive, my friends, if you want to survive, then you have to cling on, you have to build your house at the oyster. You have to build it on solid rock. You build it on the sand, and it's going to look good for a while, but it's not going to be there a few years down the road and be of no use to you. So this is how the first move that's made, and this is important for each one of us. And this is why we have to show those that we would teach the scriptures to the importance of reading the Bible. Now there is a process of the making of a pearl. It is a natural thing. The pearl has its genius in the living creature, the oyster, which is organic and not mineral. That's an important thing to remember. The pearl has its genius in the living creature, the oyster, which is organic and not mineral. And there are three types of pearls that are of interest to the Bible student: the cyst pearl, the blister pearl, and the imitation pearl. And this is what is happening today. We have many imitations of the pearls. We have many that would like to show themselves as something that is precious before God, but we know that it's just an imitation. Now, how is the pearl formed? How is the pearl formed? The pearl is formed by a divine program. Just as we are formed, or should be, if we want to be have company with God, by a divine program, which is given for us in the scriptures. And this is what it says here. The pearl is formed through irritation. This is, especially with the young people, will be interested in it. The pearl is formed through irritation in the living creature, the oyster, living creature. When a small foreign object gets past the valve or small shell, the intrusion of the irritating substance or the balm into the membrane, which is the film around certain channels in important parts of the makeup of the oyster, when this foreign matter enters the intrusion into the irritating substance into the membrane, it triggers an operation of healing and creating to go into effect immediately. The mollusk exudes a soothing substance which coats over the surface of the irritation by repeated layers. As the discomfort recurs, a beautiful transparent white pearl is formed. And they say the white pearl is known as the queen of gems. So what it is in a nutshell, what we have here is that this oyster, at a particular time, something enters into inside of it. It can be a piece of wood, it can be an insect, it can be anything which is irritating. And the oyster doesn't like it. And the oyster knows that if it's going to produce something that's beautiful, he's got to get rid of this irritation, of this foreign matter within it. So immediately, by the divine program of God, he has seen to it that when that object is there, that this oyster has the opportunity to be able to exude balm, as I like to call it, or a healing process, a healing ointment. Now, when I'm talking this way, I want you to keep your mind on another level, and that's spiritual, and you'll get this beautiful lesson from it. So this little insect or piece of wood or whatever, it irritates this body, and it can't stand it. And it wants to develop something which is beautiful. And so it exudes this soothing substance which coats over the surface of this irritation. Now, to develop a pearl, there has to be at least seven coverings. One covering is not enough to irritate, to cover this irritation. This irritation still wants to make its way through. And so another covering comes on, and another covering, and another covering, until it has this beautiful transparent white pearl is formed. So I think it's a beautiful lesson, and I think, as we say, it's so unfortunate that we don't spend enough time thinking about God's beautiful creation and the lesson to it. So as I said, when you're thinking about this natural thing that is happening, I want you to think of the spiritual. And it says here the analogy is between the growth of a natural pearl and the development of God's saints in this present evil, irritating world in their relation to the kingdom of God. Though painful to the creator, the Almighty did not allow the offense to alienate him from the creature which he had made. With pain began a healing and a creating process in the institution of a sacrifice. And this is where people don't want to accept the fact that if they're coming to God, they have to give up things which irritate them or irritate the development of this. And this can come in so many different ways. And so those pearls, which are perfect, are those, as it's interesting, I was talking about this to a fisherman, and he was saying that the pearl, this is interesting, that maybe you've never heard of, that when the pearl is being developed, it cannot cling to the outside or the wall of the oyster. And why do we say that? Because if it clings to the outside of this body, then it will not be a perfect form. It will be flat on one side. If it sticks, whatever sticks on one side, if it sticks on the side of here, then as you see in the curve of the shell, then that will be one side of the pearl. Round on one side, flat on the other. And it will be when the fisherman takes it up and sees it, he will throw it away because of there's no value to it. So what has to happen? This pearl must be center stage in this oyster. It must be in the middle so it can be moved around like the potter with the clay, moved around so it can develop on all sides. And this is how we have this spiritual lesson for us, that we must not attach ourselves to the shape of the walls of the world today. If we attach ourselves to watching things which are not pleasant upon television, if we attach ourselves to things which attract us away from reading the scripts of the Bible, then we shall develop that way. We shall come to our church on the Sunday, and we shall look very nicely formed part of the pearl. But in the week that follows, then if we attach ourselves to the things of the world, false teaching, whatever it is, then it will not be perfect on that side. It will be deformed. It will be an artificial pearl. And there are many artificial pearls that can be bought in jewelry stores. There are many artificial pearls in the churches, both here, be there, and this is what we must be careful of. And so this is the important teaching of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, spoke of this type of language. He spoke to the people because the people who lived in Corinth, Rome, or wherever it was, they found themselves attached to the things that were going on in the different temples. They were attached to the festivals and other things which were not godly. And he said that you'll never be perfect. You'll never be of use to God. You won't be selected for the kingdom of God if you develop that way, because God cannot associate with things which are evil, which are not formed aright. It must be of godliness. You must be like his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect pearl. So this is what he said to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was, as we know, a terrible place. Because of the idolatry, the people were moving away from allowing God to develop them, and they felt it more comfortable and easier and less irritating to be associated with things of the world which were not godly. So this is what it was said on one occasion to the church in Corinth. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. That's what with this oyster. Don't touch the sides. Avoid them. Because if you do, then you will find that you're touching things which are unclean and not acceptable to it. Now we remember that this is not an easy task. And we remember that Jesus Christ, who was the development of something which was perfect, that God could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We know that Jesus Christ was the perfect image for us all to try and develop to be the same way. But we know that Jesus became the pearl, the perfect pearl, through suffering. He didn't suddenly, as the church may say, be taken part of the Godhead and placed upon the earth to associate with mankind. That wasn't the case. He was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. So he had to develop like the pearl. As we said, the suffering came before the crown, before the recognition that this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, and the grave could not hold him. And so we remember that he did this. And so this is why he went to the mountain. They went to the mountain because there were things which irritated him, things which were bothering him that could take over his life. And so he would go to the mountain, and there he would communicate with his Father, and there would be the pouring out of the balm to cover up the temptations that were coming to him. And so this irritating thing of the world, the temptation of the world, they never matured, because he would immediately pour over the top of it the balm of the words of God. This is why we emphasize the need, and the churches must get back to it if they want to be accepted of God, get back to the reading of the word of God. And this is where the balm come from. So it's another interesting thing to see that, I always smile when I listen to the Apostle Paul when he quotes this, because I think, well, thank you, Paul, for that, because it sure gives me reason to see why God has introduced me to the Scriptures and adopted me into His family. Because we're told by those who gather oysters that it's not always the smoothest stone. You think that the fisherman would look and say, well, that stone deformed in the shape. It's not the kind of thing, body, that would produce a pearl. And he would throw it back into the water. But we're told by those who gather oysters that it's not always the smoothest shells that produce the finest pearls. They tell us it's often the most ugly, the same could refer to myself, is generally the most ugly shell, deformed shell, that produces the finest stone. And so the Apostle Paul, we know likewise. We have seen a picture in Cappadocia. We have seen a picture in the 4th century of a drawing in the underground city there that was covered up by the Muslims for many years because they would not have a human face in the place of worship. But it's now being cleaned off. And there you have, I believe they say, in the 4th century, you have this picture of Paul and Peter. And Peter, as we would imagine, was a robust man. But Paul was not a very handsome man. Bald, he was thin, he bent over, and he wasn't. But we know the Apostle Paul was claimed to be one of those special people by God. God took him out, though he was rough, though he was without form, yet God chose him. So I think this is good, what the Apostle Paul says here. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, not many wise. God doesn't look to that. God looks to the heart of a person. He looks to the inside of the body to see this pearl or this heart developing in which he can, which he knows will give glory to his name. And when you go to Isaiah chapter 53, even of Jesus our Christ, you go into Isaiah 53, and it tells us there, the prophet says, that when the Son of Man comes, he's not going to come in as a 6'4" man with blue eyes and curly golden hair. It's not that. That's not what God is going to use to show forth his glory and the honor in a being, human being. And so, as we know, and Isaiah says, this man, this Messiah, this Savior that will come, there will be no beauty for you to desire. You say, you won't look upon this man and say that. many years ago, there was a preacher, an evangelist in Victoria, Paul Rudd, and he was a very handsome man, and he appealed to the people, and he got the young people following because they idolized this man. But this wasn't the case with Paul, this wasn't the case with Jesus, and it shouldn't be the case with us. And it wasn't the case as spoken in the Old Testament. Because God, when he wanted to choose someone to demonstrate his glory and his beauty, he didn't look for this kind of a body. He looked in what was inside, whether there's that precious stone. And you remember this is what happened when Samuel, God said to him, Samuel, you've got to go out and you've got to choose a man to be a king. And this king has got to have qualities that the people can see that this is the pattern my citizens should follow after to try and develop. And you remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel was told Samuel went to all the brothers of David and they were physically specimens of manhood. And Samuel said, yeah, that's an ideal man for the king. The people love him. And God said to him, no, you look in the inside of that individual. You look into the heart of the man and see his qualities, see the development, see the form of it. That's what I want for the people to do. Now, there's another interesting thing with a pearl, different to the minerals. And that is that the pearl, when it's developed, it has to have, if it's going to keep its beauty, and if it's going to keep its beauty and glory, this pearl, as ladies know with a necklace, it has to be kept close to something, a living body. He said the natural pearl will lose its beauty and brightness, and it will become dull if it is not frequently worn next to a living body. I don't know how many of you ladies know that, but that's what I'm told in the study that. And the man who wrote these thoughts said, that's the reason why it should be a lesson to us. It has to be kept to a living being and to a living body so that it can retain this beautiful, preserve its beauty. And so it is, we remember this is the lesson for us. The more we associate with Jesus Christ, the more we should get like him. The more that we read the scriptures and use this as a balm to cover the things that irritate our lives or would deform us, something that God would not accept, then we know we have to keep close to the written word. And so we remember, do we not, that the pearl is the only precious stone that is not used, that doesn't need any cutting, shaping, or chiseling. That's interesting for us to remember. The pearl, when it is developed and taken out of the shell, it is perfect. The potter, as we know, takes the clay, and there is not immediately a perfect vase or a pot or a vessel. There has to be the working of it. But this is different with a pearl. This pearl is the only precious stone that doesn't need this work of man's hand, the cutting, the shaping, or the chiseling. This has already been done. This has been being done in the pain of the creation of the pearl in the stone while it was yet in the flesh. And so it is with us who have this desire to be a part of that kingdom of God. We have to grow in grace and beauty that we might be holy and without blemish. And this is what the Apostle Paul says on another occasion when he wrote to the Ecclesia at Ephesus. He said, God is taking out a people for himself. Through a living body, through Jesus the Christ, who was dead, who suffered, who has died, and he is now risen from the grave, and he is now perfect. He dwells in more immortality on the right hand of the great Creator. And he said, this is what God is trying to do in this generation. And this is what Peter says. And the people said, well, you keep talking about this Jesus Christ coming back to the earth. Where is it? All things continue as they were from the beginning. Don't give us this false hope of this. Why should we take time out? eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Paul says, if that's the way you want to go, go. But you'll be returned to the dust of the earth, and you'll be deformed, and that's where you will stay. So Paul told the believers of the church of this day, he said, this is the reason that God is developing your life, that he might present her, that is the church or the ecclesia, present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That was to the ecclesia at Ephesus. Ephesus was like Corinth. It was a place of, as we know, idolatry and those who would turn away from God. Now, there's an interesting thing. We talked to our friends about the Holy Scripture, and we talked to them about the days of Noah. And we remember that in that time, there was a development of God wanted to develop people so that they could be saved out of the judgment that was coming upon the earth. But they didn't heed. They didn't heed to the words of Noah. They didn't look to the heavens. They didn't look to the earth. They didn't believe really in the words of this creator. But this creator was telling through Noah that I'm trying to develop you people so that you can enter into the ark, and there will be a covering for you. And this covering will protect you from the storms of life, and you will survive. Now, we remember, do we not, that some of our friends snicker when we talk about that, and they say, as on one occasion when we sent one of our seminars, and they said, we're talking about Noah preaching, and he preached to 125 years, 1,000 people, and how many were saved then, teacher? There were only for 8 saved. And one lady said, well, he wasn't a very good teacher, or preacher, was he? Only saved 8 people out of that. But the lesson is that this has happened generation after generation, and this could happen to our generation, and we could be those who do not enter into this ark of salvation if we are not developed right. And this is what we're told by those who sought out the oysters. We're told that out of 1,000 of these oysters, these shells, this creature, out of 1,000, there is only one perfect pearl. And that is why it's so special. And so that is the appeal. That is the appeal to each and every one of those who would want to come unto God and live. Now, where does all this end up? This all ends up in a very beautiful conclusion. Just the same as the pearl. It goes through the time of suffering. It goes through the devil. It's in the water. It's in the water. Comes forth out of the water. It's allowed to remain in the shell for a period of time. We have the crucifixion of the flesh. And then at the appointed time, the shell is open. And then this beautiful object, or this pearl, is taken out. What's it taken out of for? When you go to the last book of the Old Testament, which is very fitting, I think, it tells us there, Malachi tells us, of those who had a desire or appeared to be very godly and desired to be a pearl, but he said to them, no, you wanted to be a pearl, you want to be a part of the house of God, you wanted to have all the benefits of God in it, but you want to do it your own way, and you will not smother the things that irritate you. And God says, enough. They presented gifts to God, and they were second-rate gifts. They were things of their own design and their presentation. So God says to them, the house of worship to you is no longer your possession. Shut the doors. You're not allowed to go in. And this is what it said then finally. But he says, but those who allow the balm to affect their lives, they will develop into something beautiful. You've got to listen to God for instructions. The oyster was programmed to bring it. It was a divine plan and arrangement. And it's the same with us. If we want to belong to the kingdom of God, we have to follow his program and his instruction. There's no other way. It's a simple way, as with the oyster. It was a simple development. And this is what the Malachi said in chapter 3 and of this. And he said this after he explained to them how all these artificial pearls would be of no use to God. It wouldn't be any good for him, the adorning and the demonstration of his beauty and of his glory. And so he said, but there are some people which we hope we all belong to of that group. He said, there are those people that feared the Lord. They spake often to one another. The Lord hearkened and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord. And that thought upon his name. And what will be the outcome of that? He says this, they shall be mine. I won't throw them aside as artificial or fakes. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. Why? Because they will make up my jewels, the pearls, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And so that it is, my friend, that we have to remember this, that this can be, we can go along in our own way, our own lives, and professing to be of godliness, professing to be godliness, and we can have an outward show of being godliness. But when the eyes of the God zoom in on us, he can see the deformity. And if we allow it to continue, then it's going to destroy and the pearl will never be developed. And so this is what we have to do. We have to give more heed to the word of God. We have to fear God. We have to, as Job says, go to the animals. Go to the animal world. And if you don't understand, then go to them. And this is why in the Old Testament, you'll see the amount of animals that God uses to bring out a lesson. They're innumerable. But in the New Testament, there is little. But in the Old Testament, there is this lesson. The wise man often says, go to the locust, go to the ant, go to the lion, go to the bear. Go to all these animals. There's more to them than just a creature moving upon the face of the earth. If you look closely at them and follow their habits and their survival, you will have a lesson. You have a lesson for you. And the lesson of the pearl is that if we are willing to allow the divine creator to take hold of us and give us that balm, then things will irritate us both within the church and without. And they will bother us. But we have this balm or this power or this substance in which we can cover it. And at the appointed day when Jesus comes, he's going to sort out the pearls. And they'll come before, on the judgment day, they'll come before Christ. And he would look at the individual. And I believe he won't have to say any words. Your angel will look at Jesus and he will say, enough. And that pearl will be thrown to one side because it's artificial. It's no use. It won't fit in the crown that God and Jesus is going to wear as the King of Kings. It will be sad. But to the right, we're told, there will be those, few in number, but they will be those who have given glory and beauty to the name of God. So your generation may know that there is a God who lives and a God who has one desire above anything else, and that's for you to be a part of his kingdom. Thank you very much.